Thank you very much, Rod and the team. And it's wonderful to be together in this place. And by way of wrapping up our current evening series, we come to the book of Malachi, which is, as I'm sure we will aware, the last of the 12 minor prophets and the very last book of the Old Testament. And let me briefly say a big thank you to all of those who have participated in the preaching of the series over the last 3 months. And I hope you can say the same, but I've really enjoyed this series, not only when I've preached, but even more so when I haven't, and when I've listened to others preaching. I've really enjoyed just considering the overview of these prophets. Now, the name Malachi means my messenger. And so this has led to some debate as to whether Malachi is the actual name of a prophet or whether it's simply referring to the description of what a prophet does. In other words, to the prophetic office, and it might be a prophet of a different name. But it's very possible that someone was called Malachi, and whatever the case, it is a detail that doesn't change the meaning of what was written. And it's very convenient for us to think of the author as someone called Malachi. Well, the first verse of the book tells us that the audience of these prophecies is the nation of Israel. Verse 1 reads, "The oracle of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." Now, Malachi lived about 100 years after the Israelites had returned from Babylonian exile, and about 400 years before the birth of Christ, which would have been a very interesting time period, that period of waiting and longing for the coming of the Messiah. And of course, we know that Malachi refers to the coming of John the Baptist, and how exciting it must have been when people began to wonder if this person in the desert who's doing amazing things and baptizing people was in fact the John the Baptist who would prepare the way for the long-awaited Messiah. Essentially, though, the time of Malachi was a period of religious apathy in Israel, and here's why. The people had expected that this long-awaited Messiah would have already appeared to conquer the enemies of Israel and to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple, even exceeding the magnificence of the golden era in which King David reigned as king. In comparison to their grand hopes of a glorious messianic kingdom arising from the ashes of Babylonian captivity, life in Israel was underwhelmingly ordinary, to say the least. In fact, the people were really not in a good way. And there were two sides to the coin, poverty on the one hand and injustice on the other. And these two plagued society alongside corruption and sinfulness was rife, just as it had been in previous generations. Yes, the temple had been rebuilt during the period of Ezra and Nehemiah. But it was nothing compared to the temple of Solomon that had been destroyed, and there was no palace and no real king. And so the people have nothing to root their pride in, no one to look to as king, no glorious buildings to represent who they were as a people. Jerusalem and her people were then disappointed and disillusioned. They felt abandoned by God, probably not coming close to recognizing that they were the ones who had been unfaithful. In fact, they had become just as sinful as their ancestors who had been led away into captivity because of their rebelliousness. As declared in the first chapter of the book, the Lord still loved Israel. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord still loves us even when we fail and are unfaithful, and the Lord declared his love for Israel even though they had become complacent and discontented. And this is where the problem lay. Temple worship was still religiously carried out, but it had become a traditional ritual that lacked any kind of meaning. Now, there's a number of central themes, I would say, in the book of Malachi. It speaks extensively, or it sheds some very interesting light on the subject of marriage and divorce. And of course, we're well familiar with the writing of Malachi as far as tithing is concerned. But what I want us to focus on tonight is this element of worship that had become dulled by the people's lack of enthusiasm and lack of authentic, heartfelt worship and reverence for the Lord. It's worth noting that the book of Malachi is set up as a series of disputes in which Israel's corruption is exposed and then confronted by the Lord. God speaks, and then Israel disagrees with or questions the oracle given to them by Malachi, and then God offers the final word. This pattern is seen in this evening's passage of Malachi 1:6-14. In verse 6, God says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name." Scripture calls us to honor our earthly fathers and our earthly masters if we have them, and all the more to offer our heavenly Father and the great Master of all, who is our Creator in the past, our King in the present, and our Judge in the future. And that was a framework that the Old Testament prophets regularly used to present who God was. In the past, He was Creator. In the present, He's King. And in the future, He's our Judge. And yet the Israelites had dishonored His name and hadn't feared who God was. It's unimaginable then that they would have treated their Heavenly Father with such contempt. And yet, I think our task this evening as we consider this passage is to check our own hearts and to ask the Lord to search us and to see whether there is any similar wicked way within us. Because it is possible that in our own way, we're doing something similar to that which the Israelites were doing at this time. And to prove their lack of reverence, the Israelites responded with a sneering question to God. "But you say," and that's God speaking, "how have we despised your name?" The Israelites wanted to know. They couldn't see it for themselves. And again, sometimes we can't see our own sin. And we need to come humbly before the Lord and ask God really to show us. And if that question is asked in an authentic, honoring, and reverent manner, then it's an okay question to ask. If we come to God and say, "God, have we despised your name? Is there anything that we've done that hasn't pleased you? Please show us." And that's what I would encourage us to do this evening. But I think here the Israelites came to God saying, "How have we despised your name?" And there's a massive difference. That is not a reverent way of coming to God. And then through Malachi, the Lord provides them with a much needed lecture. And sometimes there are much needed lectures in our household when the boys come to us with similar questions to mom or dad. "How have we been rude?" Or, "How have we done that?" And there's a much needed lecture. And I think that something similar was going on here. In the case of the Israelites, they were offering polluted food on the altar. Well, that's what the passage that we've read this evening is dealing with. They were not bringing their best before the Lord. In fact, that which they brought to the Lord the God, the Creator, the King of Kings, wouldn't have even been fit for an earthly governor. And yet somehow they thought it was appropriate to bring such a thing to the Lord. Although they still practiced temple sacrifices, they had become apathetic rather than wholehearted in their worship. And we're specifically told, by the way, that the temple priests were part and parcel of the apathetic offerings. So certainly with all of Scripture, I think, but very specifically here, the elders and myself are not let off the hook. We stand before God just as everybody else does. And in this case, the priests were pointed out as being part and parcel of the apathetic worship that was taking place. And from the Lord's perspective, he would prefer that the doors of the temple were closed and that there were no offerings at all, because the offerings that were being brought were almost an insult to him, as though the people were viewing this great God as some idol who could be fooled or taken advantage of. In verse 10, he says, "I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand." I can't think of any words that I would less prefer to hear than those words. The Lord saying to me, "I have no pleasure in you. I will not accept an offering from your hand." Well, let's move to an application. The central issue at hand, confronted by Malachi, is that the Israelites were offering God the very least they could get away with, again, as though God was some kind of idol that could be fooled. Really, their hearts were in the wrong place, and they had completely forgotten who they served. Well, Malachi had no trouble reminding them, as we read in verse 14, "For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations." So, although the Israelites attended to their offerings, they had forgotten who God really is. And so they had begun to approach their worship of him in a casual and careless manner. Apathy had replaced reverence, and routine had replaced heartfelt worship. Let's take a moment right in the middle of the sermon to reflect on our own hearts and lift them before the Lord and ask him to search our hearts. Is it possible that we who so diligently attend Sunday morning services and Sunday evening services week after week, I think everybody that I can see this evening would attend church regularly twice on a Sunday. But is it possible that in some way we might have slipped out of heartfelt worship into routine? And I think that if we're honest, there's at least a possibility that at least sometimes that is the case. Is it possible that our bodies are sometimes here, but that our hearts and minds are elsewhere? Well, let's take a moment and just bow our heads before the Lord and ask the Lord to search our hearts and ask him to reveal if there's anything that we need to change in terms of our approach when we come to worship him, if it's wholly pleasing to him, or if there's some tweaks that we need to make in terms of how we think about worship and how we approach the offerings that we bring to him. Well, verse 11 says, For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and pure offering. May we as the people of New Life Church be counted among those who offer a pure offering from among the nations to the Lord. Now, before we draw to a close, I think it's important to note that in Israel's case, their apathy in worship eventually moved into moral decay. And I would say that of far greater importance than whether or not society is in moral decay is whether we're actually worshiping God, whether we actually have an intimate relationship with God. That's much more important than whether or not there's moral decay. But the truth of the matter is that if we are not worshiping God rightly, our society will lead into moral decay. At first, the Israelites stopped bothering about honoring God, which soon led into them not bothering about godliness, and eventually led to them not honoring goodness at all. Having reprimanded the Israelite men for dishonoring the goodness of marriage by abandoning the wives of their youth, Malachi chapter 2, verse 17 says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." But you say, "How have we wearied him?" By saying, "Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them." It's a very interesting verse. In our case, we see moral collapse and decay all around us in our day. I think that we would agree that that's the case. And it is now commonplace for people in our day to call that which is evil good and to call that which is good evil. This is playing out before our very eyes. For example, claiming that lifelong traditional marriage to one person is God's design, if we say that in some circles, even saying that is considered to be hate speech. Something that is good is called bad. The family structure, which is God's design and really causes society to be stable, has been called a negative thing because it's patriarchal. And so we're seeing this in many different ways. More simply than that, people are calling the word of God bad, the very best thing that we have. British society, I don't think, was like this a few years ago. So where did we begin? Well, I think it begins in the sinful hearts of those who don't intentionally submit their ways to God, and then it works its way through the fabric of society. I think a few years ago, most people would have gone to church, whether they were really Christians or not. But from that point, shops probably began opening on Sundays and people began to be more distracted from church. And so rather than drawing insight from church and from God's word, they began drawing insight from elsewhere. And in schools, prayer, in South Africa at least, I'm not entirely sure of Guernsey and in the rest of Britain, but prayer was removed from schools along with Christian classes in schools. And these days, Christian teachers are being removed because they're standing for principles that are biblical and go against the moral ethics that would be promoted in schools. And again, basic biblical ethics are now considered to be a bad thing. And so we see this moral decay. But the good news that is presented to us throughout the Bible, including in this passage in Malachi, is that it's never too late for us to repent as individuals and even as society as a whole. And throughout the history of the world, we've seen entire societies, entire communities turning to the Lord, and that entire community being transformed. And our God is the God of the impossible, and it is indeed possible for entire communities to repent. Only a few repented in Malachi's day, but it was significant to God, who took note of their names. Malachi chapter 3, 16 to 17 says this: "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another." It's as though they were meeting in homes, because there were only a few of them. So they might not have had the opportunity to have these conversations in the temple if there weren't enough of them. But they were meeting together and discussing these things and saying, wow, that which Malachi has spoken is actually true. We need to consider these things. And so they began to speak to one another and consider them. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him." There were only a few who chose to follow the Lord in Malachi's day, and in our day, there might only be a few who choose to follow the Lord, but by God's grace, may that be us as the people of New Life Church. And friends, that verse ends by saying, "I will spare them as a man spares his son whom serves him." The remarkable thing is that we are spared because of God's Son who came to earth as the suffering servant. And thanks be to God. And in response, let's worship him not as the people of Malachi's day, half-heartedly and apathetically, but in spirit and in truth, and by offering him the very best that we have. Amen.